Morning. It's good to see you all here. If you want to turn your Bibles to the 119th Psalm, is where we're going to be this morning in our devotional period. As we're continuing through this, I know my schedule has been kind of off, so I haven't been as frequent in this as I would like, but hopefully we'll get back on schedule now. If you remember, we started this, the longest chapter in the Bible, and essentially the ABCs of loving God's Word, which is intended to teach us what it means to truly love God's Word and why it's so important that we cultivate that viewpoint. And last time, we started as we went through this psalm by letters, starting with the letter Aleph, the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And we talked about the psalmist's declared resolution to be blameless. You know, he sees the blessings that are there in following God, and he wants that for himself. And it's in this next section, there it is, in this next section that we get to the letter Bet, which is the psalmist now beginning that journey. And he asked this question in verse 9, how can a man keep his ways pure? That word pure that's translated there, it's a strong word. It's only used 8 times in the Old Testament. It typically describes not just someone who's blameless or upright, but someone who stands innocent before God. It's translated in the ESV as acquit in passages like Micah 6 verse 11, which says, shall I acquit the man with wicked scales and a bag of deceitful weights? It's the word that's used in Proverbs 20 and verse 9, which says, who can say, I have made my heart pure, I'm clean from sin? When Job's friends are accusing him of some secret sin in his life and that's causing his suffering, one of his friends says, of course you've sinned. And he says in Job 25 verse 4, how then can a man be in the right before God? How can he who is born of woman be pure? The psalmist has declared his desire to live that blessed life that we talked about last time in the first section. To follow a path in which, he says in verse 3, those who follow it do no wrong. That's what he wants for himself. He's not satisfied with just kind of being adequate. He wants to be truly righteous before God. And so as he starts this walk with God, he wants to understand how he can achieve something that at times seems to him to be impossible. But that's what God wants from his people, isn't it? He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be blameless. Isaiah 1:16 tells us that's what God expects them to do. When he talks to the people who are in rebellion in Isaiah 1 verse 16, he tells them, wash yourself, make yourself clean. That's the word. Remove evil from your deeds. From before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good. And what we're really talking about here is a heart that fully seeks God. It leaves no room for worldliness. It does not hedge its bets or make some allowances for other ways of living. It still is going to be tempted from time to time. Obviously, we all still have temptations, but who doesn't want to remain in that state when he does falter? When that sin is committed, I want to deal with it as quickly as I can, and I want to try to move away from it. And I think that's what we get out of this section, that this goal of purity is a lot easier to attain if we start early. We start when we're young. So maybe this is an appropriate lesson for us. You know, this time I would have liked to have done it a couple weeks ago, but when we've got so many of our kids that are graduating high school or moving up in their age bracket or whatever it might be, and we're thinking about what's going to happen next in the next stages in our lives, and this idea needs to be in your minds, just as it is in all of our minds. How am I going to start off my life? How am I going to begin my journey with a pure heart for God? The Bible spends a lot of time talking about the importance of young people seeking purity early in their life, striving to be blameless for God, setting high standards for themselves. And what they want to accomplish, it's one of the main thrusts, for example, of the book of Proverbs, where we read that 23 times the writer addresses my son, warning about the dangers that lie ahead. In a life that has seemingly bent on drawing you continually away from God. And of course, that goes without saying that advice is not just for sons, it's for daughters as well. The idea is, this is how you need to be thinking about your life. And if you look over in Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 1, this is presumably Solomon speaking to his son and trying to advise him on the way to go in his life. And in Psalms, in Proverbs 3 and verse 1, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 4, he says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep the commandments. For length of days and years of life, and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." So he says, start off early. Learn righteousness early. Seek purity early. Strive to be who God wants you to be right now, today, knowing that it promises blessings in the year to come, not just spiritually, but in this life as well. And so the psalmist, as we go back to Psalm 119, is going to start this journey on the right path. And again, I think this is an important point to make, because if we don't start that journey with a goal in mind, it's going to be a lot harder to attain it, isn't it? Because we're going to face constant struggle if we go along and say, you know, I can be pure later. I'm just going to do what I need to do today to get through. And at some point, I'll come to God. But when we do that, what do? We allow the world to come in and start creating footholds in our lives that become harder and harder and harder to get rid of. I think most of us probably can attest to that there are things in our life in our younger days that we can think, man, if I had not done that, how much easier would it be today to be faithful to God? We're setting the tone of our life as early as we possibly can. So Psalm 119, let's begin in verse 9. We'll read this next section. He says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the ways of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your words." I think when we look at this psalm, there's really four basic ideas that are put forth here. There are four areas that the psalmist says he has done or promises to do in order to remain on this path that God's word has shown to him. And the first one is this idea of being vigilant. I'm going to guard my way according to your word. A pure heart doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen because I just happen to be predisposed to good things. I have to be pursuing it and paying attention to where I'm going and what I'm doing in my life. And if you'll notice, there's kind of a parallelism in this section, because the first verse in the section and the last verse kind of reflect each other, and it kind of works its way in towards the middle. If you'll notice in verse 16, he ends this section with this statement, "I will delight in your statutes, I will not forget your words." God's word is the standard for our lives. It is the means by which we guard our path. In other words, we're going to make sure that it's clear of clutter and distractions, things that don't fit in with our walk with God, things that don't belong in our way. The word is how we measure that. Every step, every choice we make, every decision, all of these are to be influenced by God's word if I want to be pure. And when we have that mindset, we don't forget God's word, do we? It simply becomes the way that we see life. It's the lens through which I see every interaction and every action that I take throughout the course of the day. The way that we determine what is in its proper place and what doesn't belong. He says, "I will delight in your statutes." It's not drudgery. He doesn't think about all the things he's having to exclude or give up in order to stay on the path. He doesn't, why is God making my life so hard? Because he sees all the blessings in front of him. And he reminds himself to rejoice in all of these things. So he says, "I will be vigilant in my walk with God." Second point he makes is this idea of the importance of devotion. The idea of being single-minded in his approach. A lot of times I think when we talk about being pure of heart, that's kind of what we mean. Pure as in undivided. It's not cluttered around with other priorities and concerns. It's not distracted. I've got one thing, and I'm not allowing these other things to infiltrate that. In the first statement, we talked about keeping unwanted things out of the path. But I think now, there's a little bit of a different idea here. Now it's the idea of keeping my mind and my eyes on that path. I'm not looking around to either side to see what else is out there. What other opportunities might be there if I'll just kind of come off the path just for a little bit. So he says in verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. And that phrase, whole heart, if you read the book of Chronicles, you'll see this over and over again. This idea that this is how God measured his people. It's the idea, this is, we know a king was good because he followed God with his whole heart. You know he was bad when he said he followed God, but not with his whole heart. He didn't fully devote himself to God. And that's the appeal that was made to another young man. In fact, Solomon, later on when David writes to him and or talks to him when he attains the throne in 1 Chronicles 28, in 1 Chronicles 28 in verse 9, it says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of our fathers and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, you will be found. He will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." A divided heart. A person who has a desire to please God, but still kind of has his eye on other goals in the world, other aspirations that he wants to satisfy. That's somebody who's not going to stay on the path for very long. And that's exactly what we see with Solomon, isn't it? Solomon didn't heed this advice, at least not later on in his life. He allowed his concerns for wealth and alliances and power and women to divert his attention away from God's law, and ultimately he turned away from God's law. And the psalmist is saying here, I don't want to suffer that fate. And so in verse 15, on the reflexive side of this psalm, he says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your way. That is, there's a real determination there. Because purity before God requires not just some superficial consideration from the world about the Word. It calls for me to meditate on the Word, to understand it fully, to think about how it applies in my life. Because the Word of God doesn't give me, as you know, a specific answer to every single question that life brings up. I'm going to have to truly understand where God's way is leading me and what God is trying to do with me, where I'm currently heading with in my life, and how each of these decisions, as we mentioned before, is going to either bring me closer into accommodating God's ways or introducing something different into the equation that's not intended to keep me on the path of God. So I have to be vigilant. I have to be devoted. Thirdly, he says, I think we need to have an idea of appreciation. I need to see the value in what God has given me in his word. I need to see it not as a burden to carry around on my shoulders, but as precious cargo. It's the bag that I carry with me because I don't want to be parted from it. It's too valuable to be let out of my sight. He says in verse 11, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's almost the image of somebody who's carrying around ammunition just to make sure he's ready, right? It's kind of similar to how we see the Word of God described. It's not just an offensive weapon, but it's also in some ways, you know, you use your sword to parry things too, don't you? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I'm going to use that to defend myself as well. And it's that idea that keeping it with me and exercising it and using it and considering it is the means by which we're going to develop and maintain our faith. The Word is what allows me to see that path. It keeps me from being lost in the forest. It shows me where to go, how to think, what to do. But the second it's gone from my mind, and I'm left to my own ideas, try to figure out my own way. Anybody's ever been lost in the woods, you know what happens, right? We end up going in the wrong direction. We end up faltering. So he says, I've stored it in my heart. That idea, that it indicates the idea of sheltering and protecting, keeping something safe. It's something that I value. And because as I understand, if I'm going to get to the end of this journey where I need to go, I have to have my map. If I lose my map, I'm not going to get there. And he says in verse 14, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. There's the idea of not just thinking, man, I can't get there without my map. The idea is, I don't want my map to leave me. I want it with me at all times because it's precious to me. That idea of carrying the word in my heart, understanding that it is a blessing from God that I have given, that I can know God's word. I can't teach somebody, and you can't teach somebody to love God's word. It has to happen because I want to love it, because I see the value, and because I cultivate that. But when I do that, I start to see this word as something that is holy, and it is precious, and it is the most valuable thing that I have. And I'm including everything in that. So finally, the fourth and the two middle verses that come together here in the middle of the psalm, or this section, is this idea of a desire to learn. He says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes," in verse 12. "I stored them up in my heart," but that's not enough. I need to understand them more fully and more deeply. I need to grow in my appreciation for them. And so the psalmist says, "Teach me. Help me to understand your word more clearly." That desire to grow in my understanding has got to be there. We can't just be, this isn't just about intellectual curiosity to be able to memorize the facts and the names. And but I can tell you how many chapters are in Genesis. We were talking about that earlier. Just all the little facts that we come up with, that we can memorize all that, but it means nothing if I don't have a deeper understanding and appreciation for what this means for me. To draw me closer to God. And we talk about this at the beginning of our life here in this passage, but there's no time in my life ever that I'm going to sit there and say, the Word of God has nothing more to teach me. I've learned all I need to know. I'm good now. I could just put this to the side. The idea of a disciple of Christ, the idea of someone who is vigilant and devoted and appreciative of the Word, is someone who is always seeking to learn. And seeking to learn more. And the psalmist says then, as I learn more, as God teaches me more, what's going to happen as a result of that in verse 13? I will declare it to others. He says, with my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. That word declare, by the way, it's not just teaching or restating. In the Psalms, when we see this word, it is consistently used to describe praise. For example, in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Declare. And that's not just saying, hey, look, there's the glory of God. This is the idea of behold. Marvel at the glory of God. How wonderful and rich and great it is. That's what we're talking about when we talk about declaring something. Because when we see what God has done in our lives, when we recognize the blessings that we've been given, that have come to us because we have followed His word, that ought to result in praise to God's righteousness and His faithfulness, His justice and His mercy. A love for God's word will always lead us to worship God more deeply and with a greater devotion. And I think that kind of flies in the face of the way some people tend to think about the Word of God. You know, people will say, look, you people focus too much on studying. You focus too much on understanding the Bible and not enough thinking about Jesus. But I would argue that the exact opposite happens. Because the more that I study this Word, the more that I'm pondering and contemplating and meditating on what it tells me and what it teaches me, the greater my awe and my wonder and my reverence to God is going to be. This is God's tool for helping me to love God. And when I don't avail myself on it regularly, and I come to worship and I think, I just don't feel it. I don't know. I wish there was a little bit more energy. I felt the Spirit moving in me somehow. I wish this was more of an emotional state. The answer is not, well, we need to figure out how to manipulate emotions a little bit and get each other fired up. It's to reintroduce ourselves to the Word of God. And to remind ourselves what God has done for us and who God is and why it is an amazing thing that the Creator of this universe cared enough about me to send His Son to die on the cross and to be raised again so that I could have hope. Hope that I did not have apart from this. We need to see God's word as a true blessing in our lives. So, I think that's kind of the point that he's trying to make here. That when we love God, and when we love God's word, it will make all the difference in our lives. So start young. You're going to read this Bible sometimes. You're going to get to passages and say, I just don't know what this means. I don't understand. Why is this even in here? Why am I reading this at all? Why do I need to know about this obscure priest back in Genesis that we read about him for like two verses and then he disappears? Why do I care about that? The Bible doesn't write any idle words. And the more we read it, and the more we study it, the more we grow to love it. So, let those thoughts be with you as we go to our classes. Thank you so much for your attention, and we'll now break for our classes.